We're going to get started. So Brian shared with you Psalm 142, and that was a signature psalm in my life. And before I tell you why, I think you need to understand a little bit of my background and my history, and then that'll explain the significance of that psalm. So I'll start off by saying I'm Chinese. You can probably tell. I was 3 years old when my family moved from Taiwan to the United States. We moved to San Diego, California. I am the oldest of five children, and my father is a pastor. So I grew up as a pastor's kid and in a Chinese church of about 200 people. And we had a very typical immigrant life. I went to church on Sundays, and because my dad was a pastor, we also went to church Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So a lot of my life was spent at the church. And then I went to American school and tried to get good grades, because in Chinese culture, education is really, really important. So at a very young age, I was told straight A's are the only thing that's acceptable. You have to go to Harvard, and you have to be a doctor or a lawyer. Those were the only options. So that was kind of my upbringing, and I walked in that, and I didn't think any differently. That just was life to me. And the other thing that was also very significant and true to most Chinese families is we don't really talk a lot. My mom and dad told us what to do, and us kids, we did it. We just obeyed them. And we don't argue back. We don't ask why. We just do as we're told. So that was also part of my life, and it just felt very normal to me. I noticed that my American friends acted a little bit differently, and they had more relationships with, you know, they had more conversations with their parents, but I just thought it's because they're white, and I'm Chinese, so, you know, that's just the way it is. Well, I went to Chinese school twice a week. And it was a Saturday morning when I was supposed to get up to go to Chinese school. I was about 10 years old. And I woke up that morning, and I had this huge pain in my side. And I couldn't get out of bed. So my mom got upset, and she thought I was lying. She thought I was trying to get out of going to Chinese school, which probably could have been true, but I was actually in pain that morning. And she was so frustrated with me, she said, "You know what? Just stay in bed. I'm going to take your siblings. We're going to go to Chinese school." 3 hours later, she comes back, and I'm still in bed. And I've still got this pain on my side. So my mom and dad decided to take me to the hospital. And when they did, they ran a bunch of tests, and they found a tumor that's called an immature teratoma. And it's a tumor the size of a grapefruit that was wrapped around my right ovary. So immediately they decided we needed to operate. So without telling me what was going on, because remember, we didn't talk in my family, they just said, "You're going to stay at the hospital, they're going to give you surgery, and everything's going to be fine." So I didn't know. And I've blocked out a lot of that in my life because it was very traumatic, so I don't remember the details, but I just remember never going home. I just landed in the hospital for a long, long time. And when they did the biopsy on the teratoma, they found in the center of it cancerous cells. So they realized it had turned cancerous, and now I was going to need chemotherapy. So I was still in the hospital, and no one told me what was going on. I didn't even know what I had. I was just there. They operated on me. I recovered. My mom did not come to visit me in the hospital, but my dad did. A part of that, she said, was because I had four siblings, and she was busy taking care of the kids, but she didn't come, and I wanted my mom to come. Well, eventually I made my way out, and then I had to see the chemo doctor, and long story short, the scientist who invented the chemo, this was over 40 years ago, he was the one who administered it to me. So it was a very, very strong early chemo. And I was not told that my hair would fall out, or that I would throw up, or I would feel really sick and lose a lot of weight. I didn't know that there were side effects with chemo. And remember, we didn't talk in my family, so no one talked about anything. So I remember starting to lose my hair. I had hair down to my waist, and I started losing little bits and pieces of it. And I was making a mess in the bathroom. So one Sunday morning, my mom said, "Elsie, go to the front porch because you're making a mess." So I went outside, I put a yellow hairbrush through my hair, and as I did, I saw a clump of hair in my hairbrush, and I screamed. And because I didn't know I was gonna lose my hair. So I'm screaming and I'm freaking out, and my mom comes running out and she looks at me and she goes, "Oh, it's begun." So she grabbed me, she pulled me into the bathroom, and she took a pair of sewing scissors and she just started cutting off my hair. So after she yanked me and cut off my hair, I had about 2 inches all around. She put my head in the sink and she started scrubbing my hair. And she scrubbed it out and she did that twice. And you could imagine I was hysterical. And then I went to bed and I'm crying and crying, and I can hear my mom and dad arguing. They're arguing because now my mom has to miss church and my dad's going by himself with the other kids, and she's upset that she has to miss church. So he takes the kids to church, my mom takes me to Sears, and she put a hat on me, she took off the hat, she said, "Okay, she needs a wig." So they fit me with a wig. I went to school the next day, and I wore my wig right above my eyebrows because I didn't know how to wear a wig. I was 10. And of course, I was teased and made fun of. And after that, I was back and forth in and out of the hospital for a good 6 months. I was supposed to do chemo for a year and a half, and I couldn't tolerate it. So I only did 6 months. But it was during that incident in the bathroom when my mother was scrubbing my head that I just felt this separation with my mom. And I said to myself, "I hate her. I hate her." And that hate for my mom at age 10 just started to grow. And the chasm got bigger and bigger and bigger. And when I was in the hospital during my chemo, she wouldn't come to visit me. I remember one morning I destroyed my entire hospital room because I wanted her attention. And they called my mother and she refused to come. And in the evenings, my dad would come and visit me. And I would just say, "But Dad, I want to see Mom." And she wouldn't come and visit me. So every time she didn't come, that hate for her just grew bigger and bigger and bigger. And that just pretty much took me from junior high to high school. My sister was scared of my baldness. So my mom decided, "You know what, then you can't sleep in the same room as your sister." So she put me in the back room by the kitchen. It was an old, a little bigger than a pantry. And she put a cot in there and a bed. And I stayed in there until my hair grew out. So I have little painful things like that happened with my mom. And so I became a very rebellious teenager. And I was looking for love. And my dad, he loved me so much, but my dad was afraid of my mother. My mother kind of ran the house. And he just didn't speak up for me. So it wasn't enough. So that hole in my heart, that hole of missing my mother's love just grew bigger and bigger. And even though I went to church and I knew everything about the Bible, but it wasn't personal, it wasn't real, and I didn't understand. I was looking at my parents to represent God and God's love in my life, and they weren't doing it. So I just started filling it with all sorts of things, mostly boys, looking for a young man who would love me and care about me. So I ran to all the wrong places, and I was that girl who climbed out the window and lied and did all sorts of horrible things and that I'm not proud of. And that went all the way until college, through college. And I met my husband during that time. And he was an atheist when I met him. I didn't care because he loved me and he cared about me. And so I thought, I'm just going to go with him. And so we got married and we moved to Switzerland. My husband is Swiss. And I thought, wow, I'm here in Switzerland. I was actually pregnant with our first daughter. I have three girls. And I thought, well, I didn't think I would get pregnant because I only have one ovary. So I'm pregnant. I've got this wonderful man who loves me. I'm living in Europe. I'm living the dream. And I get there, and I'm lonely. And it gets dark at 4, and he's at work. And I'm not any happier. So I decided at that moment, I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to go to church not to find God, because I haven't been to church in over 4 years. I'm going to church because I'm going to find friends. And I might find some English-speaking ladies there. So that first Sunday, I went, and right after church, and oh, this is something very interesting. We went to this English-speaking church in Switzerland, and it was at a convalescent home, and the name of the convalescent home was Adullam. My husband reminded me of that recently. And so here I am going to Adullam to look for friends because I'm lonely. So, you know, you go to this, it's God's very ironic. So I go there, and right after church on that Sunday, and it's I could still see it now. I'm standing near the entrance, no, near the exit. I want to leave. And I had spent the whole time at church just looking around, seeing, you know, who are potential friends for me. And this Chinese lady, about the age of my mother, comes marching down the aisle with her hand like this at me. And I thought, oh, I know this look. And then she says to me, what's your name? And I go, Elsie. She goes, are you Chinese? I go, yes. Did you marry a Swiss? I go, yes. She goes, give me your phone number. Okay, so I gave her my phone number, and this wonderful lady, Loretta, proceeded to call me every day for 2 weeks, bugging me to go to Bible study. You have to go to Bible study. You have to go. She was so pushy. She was so pushy, just like my mother. And I just thought, you know what? I'm going to listen to her, and then I'm going to get her off my back. So I agreed to go to one Bible study meeting. And sure enough, when I get to the bus stop to catch the bus, this lady who I didn't know, she comes up to me and she just starts speaking English. And it turns out she was going to the same Bible study. So there was no way I was going to get out of it. And then when I get there, it was called Bible Study Fellowship, BSF. Maybe some of you have heard of it. So here we are, BSF in Switzerland, and I walk in there. I haven't been to church in over 4 years, and they sit there, and they tell me the rules. And, you know, I was that rule breaker. I wasn't the rule keeper. And I thought, oh, no, this is one of these heavy Bible studies with all these rules. Oh, I just got to get out of here. So I listen to the rules. And then I go into the main sanctuary, the teaching leader comes up, they're already, started the year, they open up to John chapter 4, and it's the story of the woman at the well, and she's thirsty, but she's ashamed, and she's in there at 12 noon in the middle of the day getting water because she doesn't want to see anyone. And Jesus says to her, I'm going to give you living water, and you're never going to thirst again. And I know about your 5 husbands, but I'm still offering you this water. And I just sat there, and I knew, this is me. And I've been so thirsty. And I just sat there for the first 2 years in BSF, I have no idea what they taught me because I just cried like Karen for 2 years, just cried my way back into Jesus' arms. After that, I realized I had married a non-Christian. That's like a whole nother story. And I just got busy with kids, and I found my way back to the Lord. We moved to Cupertino in Northern California in 1997. And life was, you know, I was involved in school and the kids and PTA, church, Sunday school, all that stuff. I got very busy. I never thought about my mom too much. I had written her, after I came back to the Lord, I had written her a series of letters asking her to forgive me for being a terrible daughter, and I was a terrible daughter. I mean, I told my mom I hated her. I told her I wish she wasn't my mom. I said horrible things to her. And so I felt so awful. I started apologizing to her, and she never wrote me back. She never talked about the letters. We just kind of ignored it. And then I come to the Silicon Valley. We're busy. Then Brian invited me in 2003 to do the intern program at our church. So I thought, oh, I would love to study the Bible more. So I did. And the second year at the intern program, Brian taught the Psalms. And he taught the one we just heard, Psalm 142, "No one cares for my soul. No one regards me." And he said, "Your homework assignment is to go and write a poem about being alone. When have you experienced loneliness in your life? Go to that place and write about it." So I thought, oh, I know. I'm going to write about living in Switzerland. And I sat down and I was starting to write that poem. And I just felt the Lord nudging me and saying, "Elsie, you were alone way before then. You need to go back." And I didn't expect to do that. But I did, and then I wrote the poem, and then Brian said, "Oh, now you have to read it in front of everyone." And I thought, are you kidding? I have to read this in front of everyone? So I wrote a poem, and I'm going to read to you the first poem I wrote. God is not in my poem, because my poem is pure lament. I didn't even know how to put God in my poem. I didn't even know I was going to write about my mom. And I just wrote. I want to go back into that place where I felt completely alone. And I'm just going to write about it and then give it to you, Lord. So this is my poem. Alone. That Sunday morning, etched in my memory forever, one stroke of the brush, a clump of hair, scared out of my mind, no idea what was happening. Loneliness seeping in. Mom, you cut off all my hair that morning. You didn't explain. You never warned me. My long locks gone. A bald little girl weeping on her bed. You left me there to cry. You left me alone. Shopping at Sears for a wig. Any would do. I did not understand what was happening. You sent me to school the next day. I was ashamed, so ashamed. You left me there to face the kids. I was teased, mocked, harassed. Boys spit into my wig. I went to the bathroom and sobbed. You left me alone. More chemo, 1 week per month in the hospital. You never visited me. I wanted you, Mom. You left me alone. Desperate cry for help, a full tantrum, destroying my room. You did not come. I was so alone, Mom. Why didn't you come? At home, siblings afraid of my bald head, slept in the back room night after night, a sad, frightened little girl. Frustrated, scared, alone. Graduation day, a sixth grade, a proud moment for all but me. You took away my wig, my hair, 2 inches long all around, wig tan on my forehead. I was completely ashamed. You made me graduate like that. No pictures. I was ashamed. I was alone. That day you cut off my hair, Mom, that was the day you left me. That was the day I lost my mom. And I was alone in this big world. Now I am 40. I am not alone anymore. No, I am not alone. But I miss you, Mom. I missed you all my life. After Brian had me read that, he said to me, "You have more poems to write." And I knew that that was the beginning of my journey in the Psalms. I knew that I couldn't stop there. So for 2 years afterwards, I proceeded to read the Psalms and write poetry in response to the Psalms. And I really just dealt with my childhood and my childhood pain. I was leading 2 Bible studies at the time, so with each of the ladies, we went through the entire Psalter, and twice. One of the ladies is actually here, sitting here with me. So the first year, I lamented about my mother and all the pain. The second year, I lamented about all the damage I did to myself because of my bad choices. And that was a very healing time. I didn't realize that I could find such honesty and healing in God's Word. I had spent so much time in the New Testament, and I knew all the Sunday school stories, but the Psalms, that was something different. Psalms to me had always been, "The Lord is my shepherd," or "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." I didn't know it was about, "No one regards my soul, no one cares for me." I didn't know the Psalms had that kind of depth and honesty. So that was changing. We went through all 150 Psalms in 1 year, and I would read and then just say, "Lord, what are you showing me? What are you saying to me?" And I'm going to respond to you in poetry. And so every week I had a poem to read to the ladies, and it was so healing for me. And like Brian said, it's cheaper than therapy. It was my Psalms therapy. It was wonderful. So I thought I'd just share real quickly a few things I learned during this process. And I still write poems. I still have Bible studies. And even if we're studying Corinthians, or we're studying Proverbs, or we're studying Samuel, we are still writing poetry. We are still responding to scripture in poetic form, because it really helps us women to think more concisely and succinctly. And it's like a prayer that we're writing, and we're just offering it back to the Lord. So what did I discover through all these years of poetry? Well, first of all, I discovered that God, in His grace, gave me 3 daughters. I had wanted sons because I kind of knew how to relate to men. I didn't really know how to have a mother-daughter relationship, and I was terrified of having daughters. And I have 3. And they are fabulous, and they're my best friends. So that was one thing, just to say, "Lord, you gave me daughters. I didn't know I needed daughters. Thank you, God." And then in 1996, my mom had a brain tumor. And I wrote, I hadn't written about that yet. I've only written now afterwards when I look back. But she had a brain tumor at the back of her brain stem. And I remember going to the hospital with her, and they wanted to shave this part of her hair. And she just said to them, "You know what? Shave the whole thing. Hair is hair. It'll grow back. Who cares?" And to sit there and watch my mom get her head shaved, and for her to be so nonchalant about it, it just kind of was very healing. Just to say, to have her say, "Hair is hair, who cares?" And I just felt the Lord saying to me, "You know what your mom did to you, that hair cutting, that crazy thing in the bathroom? Hair was hair to her. She didn't care." And it just let me let that go. Just let me forgive her for what she did. Hair was hair. So I had to write a poem about that. And God just gave me a level of forgiveness that I didn't think I could experience. And then we had a little girl that we knew, and she was anorexic. She was in the hospital. She was the niece of one of the gals in our group. And I went to go visit her in the hospital. And after that, as I was driving home, I felt the Lord just nudging me and saying, I want you to go back now and visit this girl every day, because you're going to do for her what your mom couldn't do for you. So for 5 weeks, I went to visit Erica every day at the hospital. And when she came out, she actually ended up living at my house for a while. And it was just such a gift. So maybe I can't go back and have my mom visit me at the hospital, but now I could be a mom to someone who needed a daily visit. And I feel like it's because I was writing poetry and in God's word that I could see these things that he was setting before me. He wanted to redeem every painful part of my childhood, but he was going to redeem it in ways that would kind of blow my mind. And Erica was one of them. So one more thing, and I'll end with this, is last year, my mom got diagnosed with cancer. She had liver cancer and colon cancer, unrelated, and she had a gallbladder that needed removal. And I became my mom's number one advocate. I flew down to LA sometimes twice a week, called hospitals. We did so much for her. And it was during that time that my mom came over, and we were in my kitchen. I love to cook. That's one of my hobbies. So we were in the kitchen, and I had been cooking, and she walked up to me, and she randomly gave me a kiss on the cheek. And when she did that, to my surprise, this is after years and years of poetry, to my surprise, I pulled away. And then I thought about it for like a whole week. It bothered me, because I thought, all these years I wanted my mom to kiss me. I wanted her to be loving towards me. Now she comes spontaneously to kiss me, and I pull away. What is wrong with me? Like, why did I do that? And I wrote a poem about it. I processed it with some of my really good friends. I didn't know why I was feeling these things. I think, and I don't really have a strong answer, but I just feel like my relationship with my mom just had never progressed enough, that the kiss felt too aggressive even, too personal. We weren't that close, so I pulled away. I shared it with a gal in one of my cooking classes. She's a young gal in her 20s, and she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, I did the same thing. I know exactly how you feel. And so that made me do some more thinking. And then at Christmas, I was in my mom's kitchen. I was making Christmas dinner. And she said, Elsie, I want to help you in the kitchen. So she's standing next to me, and I'm giving all the orders, and she's totally obeying me. And she never does that. She always argues with me. And so where I'm telling her to chop this and to do that, and she's just quietly just doing this. This is after her surgery, and we're just having this wonderful time in the kitchen together. And I said to my husband, I said, Daniel, take a picture. So he took a picture of me and my mom cooking in the kitchen. And as I'm cooking, I said, my mom is kissing me. This is my mom kissing me. And so maybe that physical kiss just felt like a little too much. I wasn't used to it. But us together, side by side, cooking in the kitchen, this is my mom kissing me. So I wrote a poem, and I'd like to share that with you. You can tell I write poems about everything now. It's a historical record of my life. I call it cooking with mom. First memories of cooking with my mom, directing. Rice ball porridge, flat noodle soup, steamed bread, soy milk, killing chickens in our backyard, cleaning fish, breaking bowl while making lemon meringue pie, mom cutting her finger, ER, stitches. Then taking over the cooking for the family, high school, while mom and dad make church a priority. Homework, cleaning the house, doing laundry, cooking dinner. Mom pregnant with Joey, dumplings, wontons every weekend, stir fry whatever's in the fridge, responsibility, chore, broke a bowl, disaster, I'm in big trouble. Daniel, Switzerland, boredom. I learned to cook, fell in love with cooking, confidence grew, life changing. Cooking, parties, entertaining. Lord, whom shall I cook for today, for your kingdom? Listening, satisfied, ashray. Cooking, ashray, life-changing. And then, this past December, cooking in the kitchen with my mom, I was directing with my cut-stitched ER finger. Tomato caprese, risotto, pork chops with garlic and thyme. We were a little team, mom and I was so happy in my heart. Redeemed, complete. Lord, thank you for this Christmas kiss. I don't think I would have discovered all these things without poetry, without the Psalms. It really has caused me to open my eyes and see and look for God's redemption in my life. And I'm thankful to Brian that he just kept pushing me to write and be honest and vulnerable before the Lord. And that's the invitation that you have this weekend. The Psalms are waiting for you. God's waiting for you. He wants to hear your voice. And he wants to show you himself through the Psalms. So thank you for listening. Thank you for letting me share.